Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you presume God told you something, like my buddy, God told me I'm going to marry that girl. That's presumption, that's not faith. God told me he's going to give me a Tesla. That's presumption, not faith. God might tell you something apart from the Word of God. I'm not saying he doesn't. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak in a way where he reveals things to us, but you can't hang your hat on that the way you can hang your hat on the Word of God.
True faith, real faith, is holding on to the promises of God with complete certainty they will come to pass no matter the timeline. God's Word is the only thing in this world that we can bank on, regardless of what the future holds. We are bringing you the continuation of our opening study in our new series here on Practical Christian Living, I Believe. Now with more out of Hebrews 11 and the transforming power of faith, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Believing in God's Word should uplift our spirits in greater ways than people we trust. The power of faith is that it puts me in connection with what God has said He is going to do. Let me give you a shoe leather example. So the Bible says that to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The context for that passage is the section where Jesus is saying, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. I wish that he would have put house in there somewhere. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, wear, or live, where you're going to live. That's what I would. But he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. He says, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask it. And look at the sparrows. Your Father takes care of them. So he's trying to get you, stop flipping out about these things. God takes care of his own. And then he says there, and I think it's Matthew 5:33, but seek first the kingdom of God. That's your part. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make things right between you and God. Receive the righteousness that is available from the cross. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. That's the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so now you take God's word and you say, I'm going to seek his kingdom. Rather than worrying about how I'm going to pay that bill or how I'm going to get the food, I'm going to seek him. I'm going to go be about his business. In essence, God is saying, you be about my business and I'll be about your business. By faith, you make the connection. By faith, you trust him and you believe it. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you feel like you don't have enough faith, you need to learn the word of God more. That takes memorizing, studying, preaching to the choir here, going to church. It takes us studying the Word of God in order to gain more about what God has said and the promises that God said. Back into the prosperity gospel, I heard one of them say one time that they had a new child, and they said that they wanted their child to be a huge child of faith, so they were going to play a cassette tape of the Word of God all night for that baby. So when the baby, every night, all night for that baby, when that baby grew up, that baby would be an incredible man of faith because he had heard it. And I really wish it worked that way. Don't you? I'm a multitasker. I always have several things going on. When I go to the gym, I ride the bike two or three times a week for an hour. I'm riding the bike. I'm listening to a teaching or something on my headphones. I'm playing spades on my phone. People that see me in the church go, Pastor Robert, what? Now you want me to talk to you and play spades and listen to the teaching? That's on my phones. I wish it worked that I could just play on my iPhone at night just the Word of God. And it would seep into my head and become a part of my being. That's not the way it works. We learn it. We study it. We believe it. The more we know the Word of God, the more we can be men and women of faith. What's happening to the church today that are turning away from the Word of God and not wanting to learn the Word of God is that they aren't giving people opportunities to be men and women of faith. No wonder the Bible says that in the last days, faith is going to be a rare thing on the earth. I think that faith is rare now. I think the true man or woman who lives by faith, who says, I believe what God said and I'm going to live that way, I think that is a rare thing today. Now, a couple of things. Look at verse 6, first of all, in our text of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't please God without faith. You got to have it. You got to trust him. It goes on to say here, For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God rewards those who diligently seek after him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Two different things. Faith is the substance. Faith is the way by which we get that which we hope for, the Word of God, and it is the evidence to us that we are going to receive that which is in eternity. Not here and now, but those things we hope for that's in eternity. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. There's a lot of invisible things that are around us. And because it's invisible, then we need to be those who would live by faith. He gives examples now of men living by faith, and we'll kind of skip over Abraham and Sarah and some of the other patriarchs that are here. He spends a lot of time on them. And I'd like to go to Moses. Go to verse 24. By faith, Moses, it says, when he became of age, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, this is before Jesus came on the scene, this is the Messiah, esteeming the reproach of the Messiah, of Christ, greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. He looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he had endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, this is an amazing thing, by faith Moses gave up the riches of Egypt to follow the invisible God. From a worldly perspective, people would say, you're out of your mind. But from a perspective of truth, he developed a relationship with the living God. It says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, I want to use this as an example. We talked about this on Wednesday night in our Q&A session. This gives us a great example of what faith is. Let's just say there are two next door neighbors. They're living during the time of the Passover. God had said to the nation of Egypt, to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. And since you will not let my firstborn go, all of your firstborn will die. And so God sent a death angel, of all things, a death angel, throughout the land that was going to kill all of the firstborn. And the only way you could avoid it, didn't matter if you were Egyptian or Israeli, the only way you could avoid it was to take a lamb that you brought into your house for a few days, kill it, smear the blood on the doorpost of your house, and then prepare that lamb and sit down as a family and eat it together. You were keeping the Passover, and then the death angel would pass over your house. He would see the blood smeared on the doorpost of your house. Now, that's kind of a bizarre, weird thing. It's a bit gory, and it's a bit bizarre. I mean, people would be walking by your house, and there your front door is smeared with blood. Or they'd look at you, and your hands are covered in blood while you're smearing the blood there. But see, God was doing something. He was giving us an example of what it takes to get into eternity. Jesus is the Passover lamb, the Bible says. We must apply the blood of Christ to our lives as they applied it to their doorpost. We must partake of the Passover lamb just as they were to sit down and eat the entire lamb until it was gone. They could leave none of it until morning. How would you like that to be our Thanksgiving feast? You guys might buy smaller birds if that were the case. No leftovers, guys. We got to eat it all. They had to sit down and eat the entire thing as if God was saying, take all of Christ in. Don't take part of him. Take all of them in. It's such an incredible picture. But now let's take these two guys. And one guy says, well, I don't know. Death angel sounds kind of weird to me. And this little lamb is kind of cute. In fact, pet now, lammy, little lammy. He's in our home. I don't know. I want to kill him and put the blood on the door. What kind of a God wants blood on the door anyway? What kind of God would want me to kill this lamb and smear blood on the door? I don't think this is going to do anything. But if I don't, it says my firstborn child's going to die. That's my second favorite kid, so. I probably should go ahead and do it. So he really doesn't believe, and he's full of doubts. And so finally he takes poor little lammy and cuts its throat and pours the blood out, prepares the lamb and takes the blood and smears it, even with maybe even a little bit of anger, smears it on the door. Lammy, the blood, the door, there, blood on the outside of my house. How about that, God? The other guy is what we would call a God-fearing man. He fears for his firstborn son, and so he says, let's take this lamb, let's kill it, and he takes the blood, and he confidently, without a doubt in his mind, he is confident, he lacks no doubt at all, and he smears blood all over that door, and he prepares that lamb, and he sits down with his family, and he eats it. Which one of those two walked by faith? Ooh, trick question, right? They both did. That's why Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. The one guy was full of doubt. He lacked confidence, but he did it. And it's in the doing of it that your faith is revealed. He even came close to not doing it, but he did it. And by doing it, he received, the death angel passed by, he received his son alive to him, the same as the guy that had no doubt. And that's why it's such a mistake when people start teaching faith and they teach people, you need confidence, you need to, it has nothing to do with confidence. It has nothing to do with the lack of doubt. It has everything to do with doing. So that the best definition of faith that I could come up with is faith is believing God enough to do what he told you to do, so God will do what he told you he'd do. Is that a confusing? Is that too confusing? Faith is believing God enough to do what he's told you to do, so God will do what he's told you to do. That's how you connect with the power of God. Now there's another example here, and I want to use this example as well. It says in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Verse 29, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So the next morning, Pharaoh finds his oldest son dead, his firstborn. He comes to Moses. He says, get out. Not anymore, it's not, you can go. Now he says, go. They drove him out. The Hebrews went through and looted the Egyptians, took their wealth from them, and they left. But after they had left and they were well on their way, Pharaoh decided, you know what, I'm going to go kill those slaves. And he got his army together. And at this particular time, some 1,400 years before the time of Christ, the Egyptian army was the most powerful army on earth. And they were pinned against the Red Sea. God led them to the Red Sea, and then the Egyptian army comes behind them. And Moses begins to pray. Do you remember the story? You can read it there in Exodus chapter 11. Moses stands up and begins to pray, oh God, and he starts to pray, and God says, stop praying. I wonder if God's ever said that to you. You're like, oh God, stop praying. God said, it's time to do, Moses. It's not time to pray. Lift up your staff. And Moses lifted up his staff, and the Red Sea parted. The waters, it says, stacked up on each side. Can you imagine being one of the children of Israel in the very front? Moses holds up his staff and the Red Sea parts and the water parts up. And then Moses says, go through. And you might say, you go through. I don't want to go through. You go through. He might say, water's going to come back down. I don't know what's going on, but I don't want to go in there. But somebody, maybe 10 or 15 people back, would say, I'll go. And they'd run out and run in. And other people would pass him up. Pretty soon he's like, okay, fine. Everybody else is going. I'll go. And you walk in, maybe sheepishly, you get to the middle of it, and you start running then to get to the other side. You get to the other side, you make it out, you're like, oh, that's great, I made it. Again, which one had faith? Every one of them that walked through. Whether they were sheepish when they went in or whether they were confident if they went in didn't matter. But here's the thing. Once they all got on the other side, the Egyptian army finally got there. And they went into the Red Sea without the promise of God, and God collapsed the Red Sea on the army, and the entire Egyptian army was destroyed. That's what it says in verse 29. That's presumption. So when you presume God told you something, like my buddy, God told me I'm going to marry that girl. That's presumption. That's not faith. God told me he's going to give me a Tesla. That's presumption, not faith. God might tell you something apart from the word of God. I'm not saying he doesn't. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak in a way where he reveals things to us, but you can't hang your hat on that the way you can hang your hat on the Word of God. Not only can you hang your hat on the Word of God, but you are, as we sing in one of our songs, standing on the promises. That's faith. God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to stand here on the promise until God brings about all that He is going to do in my life. So we don't want to be presumptuous. The application for this, you know, we had talked again some on Wednesday night about contemplative spirituality. The idea, and it's entering into churches a lot, the idea about contemplative spirituality is that I'm going to sit down, I'm going to cross my legs, I'm going to make the little circles with my hands, whatever that means, and I'm going to contemplate my navel. I'm going to contemplate my belly button. I'm going to think about nothing. And that's easier for us guys than it is for you girls to think about nothing. It's like the comedian who said, ladies, when your wife says he's thinking about nothing, he really is. Us guys have the ability. What do you think about? Nothing. You just think about nothing. So then God will begin to reveal. This is the idea of contemplative spirituality. God will begin to reveal to you certain things. When you sit there and think about nothing, God will begin to reveal it to you. But here's the more powerful way and the more scriptural way that you meditate on God's word. God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, only be very careful to do all that is written on the law and meditate on my word, and then you will have success and prosper. God promises prospering when we meditate on his word. So rather than that, we sit down to pray and we say, you know, I'm gonna meditate on God's word. John 3:16, something you know by heart. For God so loved the world. Wow, God loves the world. And really think about the depths of that. God loves the world. He loves everybody. He loves the most unlovable person that's out there. God loves them. The person that you hate the most, you would never hate anybody because you're a Christian, but the person that bugs you the most, God loves them. Deep and powerful, profound way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That he gave his only son. You meditate on it. You chew it up. That's what you're contemplating. Now, when you contemplate the word of God, when you meditate on that, when you are still and know and think about God, the God that's revealed in Scripture, then you learn more of God's word, then you begin to apply more of God's word, and it becomes something that is very powerful. Then mountains are moved. Then you connect yourself with the power of the promises of God's word, and there's an incredible richness that is revealed. I want to look here at one more passage. Turn back with me to Revelation chapter 1, where it says in verse 1, excuse me, turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Revelation 1:1. Listen to what I mean, not what I say, okay? Hebrews 11, verse 1, go back to that. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So by faith we obtain a good testimony. And it's not always about receiving what we have here. It's about eternity. Look at verse 30 of chapter 11. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down and they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me. That's when you know that a preacher's running out. Time would fail me if I would tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Those are all judges. Also David and Samuel and the prophets. So he went to David through the kings and then just mentions one prophet, Samuel, and the prophets. He's now in high speed. He says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again. Great, powerful things done. But then it says, and this is a people of faith, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain the better resurrection. See, some people never received the promises here, but they received all the promises in eternity. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. History tells us that Isaiah was sawn in two lengthwise. Just thought I'd give you a little moment. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. See, when people are living difficult, hard times as Christians, people will often say, well, there's sin in your life. That's why you're going through this. Well, you don't have enough faith. But see, that's not what it says here. It says the world wasn't worthy of these men. If anything, these men were better, men of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises. God having provided something better for us, that they should be made perfect apart from us. God giving a different way for them to be made perfect. However, they received and obtained the promises of God. And so we trust that when we hear God's word and we apply what's there, that God will do what God has said he will do. Let me give you another example and we'll close things up. Jesus said, ask and keep asking and you'll receive. He said, seek and keep seeking and you will find. Knock and keep knocking and the door will be open to you. And so you ask. And when you don't receive, you stop asking. But it says, ask and keep asking, and then you'll receive. And so you keep asking. Call out to God for the sake of your children and grandchildren. Hang on to that prayer like a puppy with a pork chop. Don't let it go until you receive the answer that God's given you. Knock and keep knocking. Just continue to seek after God, and you will receive whatever it is that God has for you. Now, one more thing, and I probably sound like a little bit of a broken record here with this because I've talked about it a lot lately, but it's just something God's been laying on my heart, and that is spend time with the Lord. Go out and spend time with him. Take time in your backyard to pray with him, or go for a walk with God, or Jesus talked about a prayer closet. Your wife's like, what are you doing in the closet? I'm praying. Give me some privacy. That's why I'm in the prayer closet. But that's really what Christianity's about. It's not about religion. It's not about being religious. It's about knowing him, spending time with him. May you find yourself closer to Jesus this week than ever before. May you grow in the faith of the Word of God, and may you apply the scriptures you find there, becoming that rare man and woman of faith. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful again for the revelation of your Word on what faith is really all about. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. And we want to be those who seek after you, who are about your business and seek righteousness. We pray that your Holy Spirit would stir these things up inside of us, that we would effectively be those men and women of faith, not presumptuous, but believing you and trusting you. We thank you again for all that you are doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, may you truly find yourself closer to Jesus this week than ever before. May you walk with him, really discover all that God has in mind for you, loving him, walking with him, staying close to him. I believe that God will answer your prayers. And God is, you know, Acts chapter 17 says that God has appointed people in places and times. God's put you here in this time and in this place. God's put us together. That makes something kindred, doesn't it? You and I are put here in Tucson because God's put you here. Some of you guys might say, I reject that, brother, or get behind me, Satan. But God's got you here for a reason. And God's got you alive in this time because God has placed you here for this time. You have been empowered by him, by the Spirit. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. And I believe that you are doing more for him than what you understand. The enemy would like to say you're doing nothing for him, but I believe God's using you in more ways than you understand. May you walk in the light of that truth and be used by God for your family, friends, acquaintances, coworkers. Be used by God to make a difference in their lives for eternity.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.